Mark chapter 9 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And I'll tell you what, Mark 9 has been a text that is just full of so much, and much more to come too. Next week's text that we look at is pretty powerful as Jesus speaks upon sin and hell. And it's a really heavy thing that he shares there. We pick it up, though, this morning in verse 30 of Mark 9. And Jesus here departs from there, which is Mount Hermon, and passes through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you disputing among yourselves on the road?" And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us cast out demons in your name. And we forbid him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works miracles in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." The way to greatness is certainly not the way that you and I think that greatness is attained. The way that Jesus taught his disciples to greatness was absolutely the opposite way that the world they lived in taught their disciples, taught their people. Just like you and I. I mean, the way to greatness in our society is not down, but it's up. Jesus teaches the way to greatness is down. It's to humble yourself, is to find the lowest part of the society and there be found as one who is serving. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant of all. Well, our kids sing the song. Our kids know the truth. In my house, the truth is known that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It's quoted by my kids because they've heard me say it. My daughter, she's like a parrot. Especially when it's concerning her brothers doing something wrong. See, she has three of them and then it's just her. And she is so faithful to tell me when they're in error and what they need, what's going to happen to them, the consequences that ensue in the next few minutes. "Dad, Isaac has and he needs a spanking. Isaac needs to go to his room," and on and on and on she'll tell me. Now, what she usually says is true because she listens. Girls seem to do that, listen a little better than guys. Maybe a word for us men today to listen. But she listens to what's said and she'll repeat it. She'll say to me, "Well, Dad, the last shall be first, right?" I'll say, "Yeah, Brooke, the last shall be first." It's a pretty easy concept to grasp. It's a harder concept to believe. Because you see, when I grasp something, I know it. Okay, I can quote it. I think almost all of you know that already. The Bible says, the last shall be first, nothing new. But it's to believe it. You see, when I believe something, I do it. I mean, when I say believe it, I don't mean believe the Bible says it. I mean believe it's true. And begin to live a life that's passionately pursuing humbling myself. Passionately pursuing this concept of being a servant to all. Of being like my Lord. Now remember, Mark organizes his gospel in such a way that he's picking out certain stories. They certainly go chronologically together, but he's not telling every detail. And Matthew does the same in his, and Luke does the same in his, and John does the same in his. He's got a point. He's got something he's trying to teach. It's like a sermon. He's teaching something by the historical life of Jesus. And so here he chooses to record what Jesus says in verses 30 through 32 before he records of what he tells his disciples in what follows. Let's look at it. Then they departed from there, verse 30, and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. Jesus is coming now into the region of Galilee for his last time. Galilee is the place that he had his home, literally. For he was there and he would stay at least at Peter's house. He's going to go back there for the last time. He doesn't come in a public setting here. He wants to come privately. Says he doesn't want anyone to know it. He's leaving the northern region there of Israel up today by the border of Lebanon, which Mount Hermon is on the border of Lebanon and Israel in the north. That's where he's leaving, the place called Caesarea Philippi, where the Jordan River begins. He's coming down the Jordan River, and he's coming to the place called the Sea of Galilee, a city on the Sea of Galilee, which is Capernaum, where Jesus did most of his ministry recorded for us in the Gospels. It wasn't done in Jerusalem, but was done in Galilee. Most of the healings, most of the miracles Jesus did, most of the teachings that he gave were done not only in the region of Galilee, but surrounding the region of Capernaum. He's coming through it for the last time. He's headed towards Jerusalem. He's done teaching the multitudes in Galilee. He's going. His face is set, as Luke says, towards Jerusalem. His mind is made up. His focus is clear. He's going to the city of Jerusalem, not to preach. He's been there before in the past to preach. He's going there to die for the sins of mankind. A very heavy, heavy time in the ministry, obviously, in life of Jesus. And so he prophesies once again in verse 31 to his disciples in his teaching. He says here, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man,'" or remember that word Son of Man, that messianic term, we've already looked at that, "'is being delivered into the hands of men.'" The word delivered is handed over. We know from other scriptures that God is handing Jesus over to men, delivering him up to men to be killed. Jesus realizes that. He says, "And they will kill me." They will kill him. "And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Interesting. This is the second, what we call passion prediction. The second time Jesus is predicting that he's going to die. The first time was found in chapter 8. And remember in chapter 8 what followed? When Jesus said, "I'm going to die," Peter takes him aside and says to him, "Lord, you're not going to die. What are you talking about?" And Jesus turns to his disciples with Peter standing there and says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful." Now catch that. "You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Peter was seeking Christ's greatness according to man. Christ was seeking God's glory and greatness according to the Father. According to God, according to man, and that's our wrestling. Jesus goes on after that. What does he do? He teaches on the cross. Not his cross, ours. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow me." This is a mirrored passage of that one. Different, a different focus, but ultimately the same thing. Remember this as we go through this passage. In chapter 8, he talks about picking up the cross, dying to self. Because when we talk about being a servant to all, we're talking about dying to self. The disciples, they didn't understand this saying about Jesus going to the cross. They didn't grasp it. They didn't get it. But Jesus understood it. And then it says, and they, look at that, verse 32, and they were afraid to ask him. Well, certainly they were. Last time they asked him, what happened? What happened last time Peter, you know, asked the Lord about the cross? He was called Satan. I mean, you know, the disciples are like, well, I'm not going to say nothing. Remember what happened to Peter? And so it would seem that he's afraid. They're timid and they don't quite understand, but they're not about to say anything here. And then it says, and then he came to Capernaum. And when he had went into the house, and the word house is a certain house in the Greek. It's speaking of a certain place. It's probably Peter's house. And it says, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, now Mark tells us what it was. For on the road, they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. So they're just, what was it that you guys disputed amongst yourselves? And they're just, You know when someone doesn't answer you, there's a problem. So what was it you're talking about? Everyone's just like, you're like, it's a little tense right now. You know, there's a problem. Luke tells us in Luke's gospel in chapter 9, verse 47, Luke tells us that he perceived in their hearts. He perceived their hearts. He knew what it was they talked about. He knew their hearts. It's more than he knew what they talked about. He knew their heart behind it. I think that's real important for us to grasp because, you know, the Lord knows every one of our hearts right now. And in that there's comfort, and in that there's fear. In that there's comfort because a lot of times people misunderstand us, don't they? But at the same time, a lot of times we misunderstand ourselves. I think my heart's good, and really it's not. I think my motives are right, but really I come to find out, usually from seeking the Lord and getting in God's presence or opening the Word, I come to find out my heart isn't right. It wasn't clear. It wasn't honoring to God. He knows our hearts. You know, the comforting thing about He knowing my heart, He knowing your heart, is that He loves you. He died for that dirty heart. He died for that self-seeking person. He died for that one who would come to Him, repent of their sins, walk with Him, and then revert back to that wicked heart. He knew we would spring up and want to be great for not Him, but for us. And so here Jesus, in a very crucial time, and I think this is so important for us to see, in a very crucial time in His ministry, He's just got His 12 here. He's in a house. He's private with them. He's about to go to the cross. He just got done talking about His sacrifice that He's going to make, how He's going to go to the cross, how He's going to die. And then right after that, they begin to dialogue and dispute amongst themselves who's the best amongst them. And He knew their heart. And He's going to correct their heart. And as He corrects their heart, He's going to correct our heart. Because today, we have a need in our lives, in our walks with God, to hear this word. And I believe the Lord has a word for us as His body today. You know what? I believe the result of this message, if it's heeded, will be revival. I believe that of myself. If I heed what I'm preaching right now, I will experience a refreshing work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I know that to be an absolute fact. I'm not talking about, I think God might want to. I am telling you an absolute fact right now. An absolute scriptural fact that if we right now would heed what we're about to hear, what Jesus has said, I know that God would bring revival in our lives because revival comes from humility. When I humble myself and I just allow God to strip me of me and I allow Him to open up that heart and begin to do His surgery and I just humble myself in His sight, revival comes. Because you know what happens? Repentance comes. When I humble myself, I begin to get in that place where I see my need for the Lord. I begin to long for the Lord. I begin to repent of my sins. And Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that if we repent, times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that's exactly what every one of you need, every one of us need, is refreshment from where? The presence of the Lord. Because everywhere in the Bible where you find a humble man, you find someone who has been touched by the presence of God. Every time in my walk with the Lord that I have been revived, it's when I've been touched with the presence of the Lord. And every time I'm touched with the presence of the Lord, I'm humbled and I'm repentant and I am soft to the Lord. And from it, I am changed. How many of you want to be changed today? You know, I come to church to get changed. I don't know about you. I need to be changed. We change our clothes. We clean our bodies. We take showers. We bathe ourselves because we get dirty. And our clothes get dirty. And we change and freshen up. And so we need to in our hearts. Our hearts need to be changed. Our hearts get dirty. That world dirties us. And do you realize right now that we have grown up in a society that is pumping us to be great. Pumping us to be great in and ourselves. Not caring about who we're going to destroy on our path to greatness. You know, our corporate world right now. All of you that are in it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what we've been pumped. We don't even know we've been pumped in. We don't even know it's wrong. We think it's good. We think it's great. In fact, we would even find Bible verses to make it. And I can, you know, we can put a teaching together at some business, you know, Christian men's business meeting about how to be great for God. But really, we're not being great for God. We're being great for us. And that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be great. Jesus says here, if, verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall become last of all and servant of all. Now, the parallel passages of this would say either first or great. I want to be first. I want to be the best. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting to be the best? No, not in and of itself. What's wrong with it is I want to be the best and known that I'm the best. And I want to be the best so people would look at me and say, wow. You know, God has put in you a holy desire to be great. To do great things. God has given us a drive, a passion, a desire. It's a God-given desire to excel, to succeed, to do great and mighty things. The question is for who? Either for yourself or for the Lord. Jesus' disciples, I mean, they're just a beautiful representation of us this morning. There they are. Walking down the road, and, you know, who's going to be the greatest? And what are they talking about? When Jesus comes into his kingdom, again, they're thinking not crucifixion. And that's why this is just, incredible. I mean, Jesus just says, I'm going to go to the cross, and they debate about, it's like they didn't even hear him, and they're over here talking about who's going to be the best. You know, and what are they fighting about? Who's going to be the greatest? You know, when Jesus comes in his glory, and Peter says, I'll be better than you, James. I'm going to have more authority than you. More power. People today are hungry for power. But do you know God says in his word that he wants to give you power? But what for? Power to be a witness for him. To reflect him, to declare him. Do you know that Jesus says, he said, let your good works shine among men that they would see them and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to shine. We're to be great. We're to be a light. But we're to do it for him. We're to do it for his glory and not for ours. And that's where we get mixed up. And that's why Jesus says what he says. An absolute paradox. What's a paradox? A paradox is a statement that's made that seems logically wrong. Doesn't seem like it. Common sense would say, if you want to go up, then go up. Jesus says, if you want to go up, go down. If you want to go down, go up. If you want to be first, then be last. If you want to be last, then be first.
It's a paradox. It's a true paradox. See, a paradox means that it's not logically correct, but it truly is correct. It is true. This is true. I know this by experience. I know this by the Word of God. I know every time that I seek to do it in my life, it's true. God's Word is true. That when I seek to go down, humble myself, so that I might go up for God's glory, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what the Word says. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Exalt yourself, and you'll be lowered. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 30, or verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." What's that saying? Listen to that. Let me read it again. Proverbs 29, verse 23. I read from the New King James. "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." So a man's pride is going to lower him. But a man is prideful to lift himself. But a man who is humble in spirit will retain honor, which is lifting up. In God's kingdom, it's opposite. That's what Jesus taught. Listen to chapter 10 here of Mark's gospel. Listen to what Jesus says. In verse 42, it says, "And Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Hear what Jesus is saying. Now, the context of this is just the next chapter. This is a theme that you find that Jesus is trying to reiterate with his disciples, which tells me, church, this is a very, very important thing. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're born again today, this is something Jesus is saying. This is what I want you to hear, guys. You haven't heard it yet. I want you to hear it. Now, Jesus goes beyond saying it to them, and he demonstrates it to them. Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus demonstrates to them this very thing. I won't read the whole passage, but in John 13, most of us know where I'm going. This is where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And Jesus begins to wash their feet. What is washing feet in the days of Jesus? It is the job of the lowest servant. It's the last. The guy that's last washes the feet. The guy that's the servant of all washes people's feet when they come in the door. Now again, you know, you and I foot washing, we're thinking, well, that's kind of weird. Well, culturally, we don't understand it because we all wear socks and tennis shoes and, you know, we all, you know, have showers every day and all of our streets are paved and sidewalks are paved. But Jesus lived in a day where most of them were barefoot. And they walked on dirt roads. And if they weren't barefoot, they had sandals on. If you've ever walked around with sandals on and on dirt, your feet get dirty. And, you know, this is what would happen when a servant or when someone would come into your home. The way you'd show some hospitality is you'd refresh them. How would you refresh them? You would have them their feet washed as soon as they come in. They'd take their shoes off. Their feet would be washed. And it is. It's a very refreshing thing. Any of you that have ever been out in a hot, dusty place like that and have ever had that happen, it is. Those cultures still exist today. And I tell you, it really opens the scripture to you when you experience that. But their feet would be washed. They'd come in and sit down and they would be welcomed. But the guy that did the foot washing at the door was the lowest servant in the house. So Jesus does this. He's sitting there. He's eating the Last Supper with the disciples. He steps away from the table. He takes off his outer garment, which means basically he's there bare before them in his undergarments. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. It was so offensive to Peter. He says, Lord, no way, because you're my Lord. You can't wash, because it was culturally unacceptable for the Lord, the teacher, the master, to get down and wash the disciples' feet. Jesus says, no, you need me to do this. And so Peter allowed him to, and Jesus washes their feet. And then Jesus, in verse 12, begins to tell them that they ought to do the same thing. And they ought to do this to one another. And listen to what he says in verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sends him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus leaves an example. That's exactly what he says. Verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Jesus says here, listen, I'm teaching you about being a servant. Now I'm showing you what it is. But I want you to notice something in verse 17. He says, and happy are you if you do this. What do you mean, Jesus? Happy are you. Any of you guys want to be happy? I mean, isn't our society today, isn't our hearts craving joy? Satisfaction? Happiness? What's the road to happiness? Servant. That's the road to happiness. That's what Jesus is saying. And you're going to be blessed. You're not going to be bummed out. It's not like I've got to sacrifice and just serve people and hate every minute of it and just suffer through it and just be miserable servant, just a nothing on this earth, the lowest servant, wash everyone's feet, and when I get to heaven, it'll all be good. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying, follow me. This is what I'm doing. Spiritually, I'm your servant. How do I know that? Because he says, I've not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. I'm the master. And if the master sits down and begins to wash your feet, how much more should you? I'm doing this so you'll see what you need to be doing. And it's not today we got to start washing everyone's feet. It's not what Jesus is trying to teach us. We ought to be servants of all. We ought to have a desire and a passion in our life to serve God. And as I serve God, I serve people. To be a servant of God. To give my life for others. Paul reiterates this in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. Notice that. Selfish ambitions or conceit. You might want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, because it's a real important passage. I want you to see it with your own eyes. I want you to allow these words to sink in. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, it says. In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let us not look out for our own interest, but for the interest of others. Notice the word, in lowliness of mind, in verse 4 there, verse 3. In lowliness, this lowing, this humility, it's a mindset. Look at verse 5. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How is it in Christ Jesus? Well, we're seeing it in the Gospels. We're seeing that Mark places Jesus' passion prediction right before he begins to teach on servanthood. How is this in Christ Jesus? Verse 6 tells us, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There it is. But didn't do it for his glory. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a what? What does it say? What does it say? Servant, bond servant, servant. By the way, bond servant is the lowest servant known to mankind. The Greek word is translated, some of our Bible, servant, others bond servant. Just to reiterate, that's what the word means. Taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, humbling himself. Did we hear that word? Humbling himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God has also highly exalted him. You see that? Lower, humble, serve, mindset, not considering myself more than others, you know, not working out of selfish ambitions and conceit, But lowliness of mind, laying my life down, serving others, being focused on others and not me, what does it produce? Happiness. That's what you do this and you'll be happy. Happy are you who do this. You're going to be blessed. You're not going to be bummed. You're not going to be bitter. And you're not going to be burnt out. But when you serve people for your own glory, when you serve people because you want them to see you, when you serve people with wrong motive, you're going to be burnt out. Because you know what, church? In everything that I do, in everything that you do, all of us do different things. We're in different realms, if you would. If it's you at work saying, Lord, I want to be such a servant to these unsaved people that I work with, don't look to them to give you some praise back. And you know, sometimes that's okay for us. Well, they're unsaved. We expect it. But you know what gets really hard? When you serve in the church. When you serve Christians. And when Christians don't give you praise back, but they give you criticism back. It's really hard. Because we think in our minds, is this the church I'm in? Are these guys Christian? I mean, I have done this, that, and the other thing. You know, I have been laboring, I've been serving, and where's everyone? No one helps me. And you know, we get bitter. And we get hurt. And we get bummed out. And we get burnt out. When I'm doing it for people, I'll always get burnt out. But when I'm doing it like Jesus said for him, Jesus wasn't serving you and me first and foremost when he died on the cross. He was obeying his Father. It says it right there. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Who was he obeying? Who was he obedient to? The Father. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess of those on earth, of those under the earth, of those in heaven, and every knee should bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? Look at verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. When you do it for God's glory, when you do it as a service to him, then it's no longer me doing things for you and now you owe me something back. We are talking about a worship to God. Now we're talking. Now you're speaking my language. Because now you're speaking about joy, happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment, life. And that life more abundantly. You're talking about the life of God. And now you're talking about revival. Oh, hear me. You are talking about revival when you're talking about serving God and not man. You're talking about life infused into you. You're talking about being filled with the power of the Spirit of God. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To do what? To be witnesses to me, to serve me, to show me, to be me. You know, it's not wrong to want power. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. There's nothing wrong with power. God's created us to want power. It's just what power? Whose power and what for? God's power for God's glory. How do I get it? Humble myself. How do I get it? Recognize who I am. I'm a servant. I'm nothing else. And I'll always be a servant. And if I'm a servant and I do the work of a servant and people don't recognize me as anything else but a slave, that's what the word servant means, so they just recognize me for who I am. I'm a slave. I'm not upset. I'm not bummed out. I'm not all concerned. I'm just a slave. And so you don't recognize me as anything more than the lowest servant in the house? When I know I am the lowest servant in the house, it's not a problem. When I think I'm something greater, it's a real problem. Because I'm not serving people to get anything back. I'm serving God, and God's calling me to love and minister and serve and edify and build up people. And I'm not looking for response from them. I'm going to get all I need from the Lord. And that is a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit of God and close and near to God. You know what Isaiah says? Isaiah says, in Isaiah, turn there, Isaiah chapter 57. You got to see this. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. It's so good. It's so good. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is what he says. I dwell in the high and the holy place. Did you notice? High, lofty, holy. Exaltation. Listen to what he says. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him. I want to know who he dwells with. That's what I want to know. With him. With him who? Who has a contrite and humble spirit. I didn't expect it to say that. My natural man wouldn't wrote that. With him who's mighty and powerful, I dwell in the high and lofty and the holy place, whose name is holy. I dwell with God, and I'm powerful like God, and I'm able like God. No, he didn't say that. I dwell there with the humble and with the contrite. Now watch this, and this is what I dwell there to do. This is what God says. I dwell there to do, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Where do you think I get this concept of revival? When you serve Christ, when you say, I'm going to seek to be the last, the least, I'm going to seek to be the lowest, I'm going to seek to be the servant of all, you're going to seek pleasure for yourself in happiness with God. In the power of God flowing through you, you're going to seek revival in your soul. Because God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to fill you with Himself. God's searching to and fro to look for anyone whose heart is loyal to Him. And that's a loyal heart. God, I'm not seeking my glory. I'm following my Lord Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, meaning He was equal with God. But he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He didn't take it. He didn't say, hey, I'm the creator of the universe. You can't crucify me. He said, no one takes my life, but I willfully humble myself and I lay it down. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, what we're looking at here, this truth we find in the scriptures is so powerful. Is so needed for us to hear today. Listen, Jesus has revival for you. Jesus has revival for me. Jesus wants to stir our hearts for Him. Jesus wants us to come near to Him. Anytime you find someone in the Bible who is an absolute servant of God and doesn't care what man thinks and just faithfully follows God is someone who is near to God. Always. Someone who is near to God. Someone who knows what it means to sit and dwell in the presence of God. I think of a humble man. I think of David. I think of this man who is so incredibly humble. A man who was anointed by the prophet of Israel as the king of Israel in his father's house. The oil was, the anointing was, the prophet declared, you're the king. And for over a decade of his life, he fled from King Saul and never try to overthrow him. Even though God said, you're the king. He said in God's time, God, if God has made me the king, he'll bring me into the kingdom. In his way, I will not do it by a mighty hand. I won't do it by a strong hand. And as Saul threw spears at him, as Saul chased him, as David hid for his life, and this is where many of the Psalms are born out of, many of those psalms that we hold dear to our hearts, many of the psalms of what? Worship. Worship. It birthed worship in David. What birthed worship in David? Saul, no. Humility. Brokenness. Trust. Obedience to the Lord. And God birthed a mighty, mighty king in Israel through David. David went down and God brought him up. And it's said of the Messiah that not that he's going to sit on the throne of Saul, or the throne of Solomon, he's going to sit on the throne of David. Because God used this man because he was willing to humble himself. Moses humbled himself. He's called the meekest man on the planet Earth. I cannot explain to you the humility that Moses had to walk in to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, I would have just wanted to kill you guys if I was your pastor then.
As a pastor, I am absolutely amazed at Moses' humility. I mean, here's these guys just complaining, murmuring, grumbling, and Moses is defending them to God when God says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to create you a new nation. And I'd be like, hallelujah. God, let your will be done. I mean, all they did was yell at him. They wanted to stone him. They were trying to kill him. And all he was doing was serving them. He could have just walked right then. Forget you guys. Do your own thing. Die out here. I'm going to the promised land. But he faithfully stood with them because he didn't serve them. He was serving God. And you know what he said? He said, God, you can't destroy him because your name's sake. Because all the nations know you delivered them from the land of Egypt. And then they'll think, God, you smote them in the wilderness. But your name, your glory, Lord. And he was so passionately concerned about the name of God, he could care less what it did to him. He was so concerned about God's name being represented rightly in the heathen nations that he was so blinded to his own trials. And he said, Lord, don't do it. It's your name. God tested him there, and Moses passed that test. I wonder if we would pass that test. Moses became the servant of all. Without doubt, Moses was first. Without doubt. He put himself last. He put his needs last. He put his concerns last. He put himself last. But God put him first. And God will do the same to you. God will do the same with me. We could go on if time would lead us to talk about all the greats in the Word of God. All of them. Humble, broken servants. Just one more real quick. Daniel. I mean, you think about Daniel. Daniel is in captivity and he is praying for his people. And when he prays, you read it in the book of Daniel. When Daniel prays, he doesn't pray, God, these wicked, sinful people, forgive them. He says, we have sinned. We have violated. But you are righteous. You read all of these men and it's worship. It's worship that's birthing from their hearts because they've chosen to humble themselves and look at God and say, you're the one that's worthy. Act, Lord, not according to our good works, but act according to your name. Act according to your righteousness. And there was this passionate prayer and he's fasting and praying. Do you think God put Daniel first? He's the first one to receive the word. He's the one that got the revelations. It was him whom the angel came and gave the answer to. But he put himself last. He took the back seat. He took the place of brokenness and contrite. He took the place of taking the blame for the nation. And he was going to repent for the whole nation. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is simply saying this. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. If anyone desires to be first, let him be the last. What does it mean? The servant of all, he says. To serve. And then John responds this way, and we'll close here in Mark chapter, back to chapter 9. Look at verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who did not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbid him because he did not follow us. Catch this. This ties in so powerfully. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one can work miracles in my name and soon afterwards speak evil of me. For if he who is not against us is on our side. And whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, to you to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What do we see here? This is what we see here. John responds. And I leave you with this question. Are you going to respond? John's sitting there listening to Jesus talk about being first and last and being great and how the kingdom works. And he says, uh-oh, he got convicted. I don't know if what we did there was right. So he speaks up. He says, Lord, you know, the other day or whatever, we saw this guy casting out demons in your name. So we rebuked him. We said, you can't do that. You're not a part of us. Notice that's what it says. You're not a part of us. He wasn't a part of us, Lord. He wasn't in our group. And so we rebuked him because we've got the edge, because we're the dudes. We're the 12. I mean, we're the guys. Jesus says, oh, how shallow you are. He says he's on our side. Why are you fighting against yourself? If he's not against us, he's on our side. He says, in fact, if someone comes to you with a cup of water and gives it to you because you're my disciple, assuredly, I say to you, by no means will he lose his reward. This servant that just gives a cup of water. And he does it, why? Note this, because you're my disciple. He does it for my glory. He does it because of me. Know this, even a cup of water, he won't lose his reward. He's just, that person's just serving me as they're serving you. Church, I think we have some questions to ask the Lord. Like John did. Lord, you know, there's some things I've been doing. Maybe there's some things I've said. There's been some ways I've been thinking. Is it right? Is that the way I should think, Lord? Should I rebuke that person? Should I stop them? Should I think that of them? Is that right, Lord? And I think Jesus' response is going to be real clear to your heart. This morning, I just asked that the Holy Spirit would really minister to us and really speak to us right now. And that God would really move in your heart and really allow Him to do His work.